This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment. You've caught the vision. You want to serve God in every aspect of your family life, but sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. How do you get from principle to practice? What does it look like when you get there? How do you apply scriptural truth in a 21st century family? This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. Hello, everyone. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. You know, this past week, we were speaking at a new support group in nearby Raleigh, North Carolina. And we started with a passage which was kind of familiar. And it starts off where one of the apostles, the Apostle John, says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking on the campus of my favorite college."
No.
That
no.
They got a really good scholarship.
No.
That they are excelling in all of their academics. I have no greater joy than all of that.
No. That's not what the passage says.
No, of course not.
No, the passage says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And you know, but when we're homeschooling, because it is taking charge of our children's education, we tend to get so wrapped up in the academic part that we forget the character part, that we forget the discipleship part. And yet, you know, if this is truly our goal as Christian parents, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Well, how does that happen?
Yeah. You know, as I think about years and years of research and seeing things, the studies that have been done from friends of the homeschooling movement and skeptics of the homeschooling movement and people in the government, you know, all of them say, well, there's like three major reasons people begin homeschooling. And one of the top ones, sometimes the most common, other years not the most, but sometimes the most common, is for academic excellence. And that's a legitimate thing.
It's a good thing, because it prepares our children to do a good job in the world. And, you know, we've worked hard to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've had kids go to college on scholarship, and our kids have been prepared to cope with life in the world.
And, you know, when we take this countercultural pathway and say, we're going to teach our kids at home, it kind of validates our competence and our decision when our kids do well, basically at the other people's game, doesn't it? I mean, we say, we're going to take them out of the school system, we're going to teach them, in spite of, you know, not being professional, certified, state-accredited type people, when we can produce an academic result that excels, then that kind of says, hey, you know, we can do this thing. So lay off. Leave us alone. Give us liberty.
The problem is that for the Christian parent, that really isn't the ultimate goal.
No, it's not.
Because for the Christian parent, you know, the Word of God says very little about education and a whole lot about discipleship.
Yes, it does. You know, recently when we went to the Gen 2 study and saw the initial results being released, that study looked at over 9,000 young adults who were raised in the church. And part of them were homeschooled, part were public school students, part were one sort of private school or another. And they were asking, what background, what result, I mean, what do you see that's common for those who stay in the faith and those who leave the faith?
Well, one thing that I think many homeschoolers weren't really surprised at,
mm-hmm,
were that homeschoolers were 2.5 times more likely to stay in the faith than those that were public schooled, and 6 times more likely to stay in the faith than those who went to secular private schools.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think a lot of homeschoolers say, well, yeah, of course, because they're being taught with a Christian worldview.
Right. And so you would expect to see those who went to a Christian school also had very high, if you will, retention, continuance, faithfulness rates.
That's not what the research shows.
No, it's not. You said it was 2.5 times more likely for a homeschool student than a public school student to stay in the faith. What about Christian school students?
Homeschool students are 2.25 times more likely to stay in the faith than those from Christian schools.
So still more than twice as likely if they're homeschooled. That's interesting because, you know, you would expect if it were Christian worldview that it would be closer, you know, they'd be very close in result, wouldn't it?
Now, I've got to say that those who are the kids who were trained specifically in a Christian worldview did have a better retention rate than that. But
Well, that's getting
On the whole, though, the Christian schools just teaching from a Christian perspective didn't make that big a difference. And so what did make the difference, you know, what made the difference, and we've talked about this on other shows, is the a strong relationship with either their Christian mother or their Christian father.
That should be, like, written on our mirror so that we see that every morning when we get up.
That
the relationship that we're building with our kids is going to be one of the most crucially important things in their young lives and in their future lives. Much more so than, rats, I missed getting the perfect curriculum this month at the convention.
Or, you know, my house is beautiful. It looks like it came out of Pinterest. Mm. You know, what really is going to matter? Because, you know, look, you know, I have no greater joy, the apostle said. So this is the big joy for the Christian, is to see their child walk in the faith.
Yes.
And what makes the difference when we're looking at this research is not having a beautiful, orderly home. It's not even education from a Christian perspective. It's relationship with Christian parents.
And see, that's a thing that, whether you're talking about a humanist, secular, elitist private school, or you're talking about a caring, loving, nurturing Christian school, one thing that those two have in common is they're institutions, and your kids are away from their parents for at least half of their waking hours every week.
If not the majority of them.
I remember my own experience in school, and I came through the public schools, so, you know, I'm talking from that perspective, but I know you spend the majority of your day either in class or back and forth getting to school or doing extracurricular things after school with the same group of people, the same group of teachers, and none of it your parents and your immediate family.
Yeah, and you know what? I think that's a critical thing, is that homeschooling just reclaims a ton of time. Mm-hmm. It reclaims a ton of time we spend with our kids, and it promotes relationship in your family. Mm-hmm. You know, because you're each other's primary companions, there's more relationship, better relationship. You deal with relationship problems sooner.
Okay, now that's, yeah, because when you talk about a better relationship, that's almost like a result. That's not necessarily a guaranteed initial starting point, is it?
No, you know, it's not. Because pulling a kid out of school who you might be having issues with already.
Okay, because you know what? I know that there's a strong temptation if you have a child in school to say, well, they have a problem, I hope their teachers can deal with it. Or I am fed up and I'm so glad that they're going to be on the bus. You know, it's heartbreaking to see the newspaper articles that come out at the end of Christmas break and at the end of the summer. And they talk to all these parents and say, I can't wait for my kids to go back to school.
Then you're doing it wrong. I mean, honestly, then you're doing it wrong. Mm-hmm. Because if you can't stand your own kids, what does that say about your parenting?
Well, what does it say about your relationship?
It doesn't say much at all. You know what? We do want to make clear, it is not your relationship that saves your kids.
No.
It isn't the Christian education that saves your kids. God saves your kids.
And this is another thing that we need to remember this. Homeschooling is a great option. It is not commanded.
No.
It is not something that is commanded by God. It, you know, there are examples in Scripture. If you want to look at them, there's examples in Scripture of the worst kind of public education.
Yeah.
You know, you think about Daniel and his friends in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and that was government schools of the worst sort, and yet you see God working grace in the lives of these young believers.
That's right.
Regardless, but coming back to it, if you do make this choice, there are certain things that you have an opportunity to capture, or at least to make the honest attempt for, and you know, that's something that really came down to me when I was thinking this through, that concept that if I take on the education of my child, you know, I am reclaiming hours and hours and hours every week. You know, it's also true that homeschooling usually does not take 7 or 8 hours a day to accomplish the same thing that they could get done in a classroom environment.
That's right.
And yet, if they were in a classroom environment, they would be gone that 7 or 8 hours.
Yeah.
And if you have them at home for 7 and 8 hours, and maybe if you can do the same amount in 4, you still have those other 4 hours to do other things.
Yeah.
And one way or the other, they're back at home. They're under the influence of their parents. They're back in that that nurturing environment of people who know them, who know their needs, and who also know their challenges and can deal with these things.
Yeah.
You know, we worry a lot about the content in the school system. And I think that's because we as Christians are strongly involved in propositional truth.
Well, truth is important.
It is.
You know, truth is important. I remember what God said to Abraham. You remember that?
Yeah. In Genesis chapter 18, God speaking of Abraham, he says, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. You know, that was when God is going to reveal his will. He's going to reveal his purposes to Abraham. This was right about Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment that was about to come. He says, I'm going to tell this thing to Abraham because Abraham teaches his family. He teaches his entire household.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's important after say, when it says, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. Truth is important. Truth is right there. It's part of that greater joy.
And when, you know, when they're elementary age, we need to pour that truth into them. We need to teach them about God and who he is. And our relationship teaches them a lot about that.
Yeah.
But we need to explicitly teach them the gospel. You know, I can't remember a time that I had not heard the gospel. Because, you know, I grew up with a Christian mother who taught me the word of God from a very young age. And then as they get older, we need to be preparing them for the cultural battlegrounds for, you know, how their faith is going to be challenged when they get out in the world.
And have you seen a shift in where that battle line is drawn in your life growing up?
Yeah.
Because I have.
Oh, yeah.
I have. You know, it was back when we were young Christians. When I was a young Christian, I know there was still a lot of debate about inerrancy and inspiration and, you know, the reliability of the Bible. But
Lost that battle.
But I see that the shift in the battle lines, of course, evolution and creationism is an ongoing fight.
Yeah, and that's been an ongoing fight for some time. But sexuality, you know, what does it mean? What does marriage mean? What is biblical sexuality? What is allowed? What is sin? What is not sin for the Christian?
Yeah.
And, you know, as they get into the preteen and teen years, we've got to address the spiritual doubts that come up.
That is something, I think we've talked about that on this program before. I know when we spoke, especially with Carol Barnier a while back, about dealing with doubts and dealing with prodigals, the concept that young people, when they're getting into the junior high school years, if you will, the middle school years, early teen years, they are starting to look at the spiritual world a little differently than when they were little, and they're starting to decide for themselves, am I going to follow this or am I going to seek a different pathway? And we as parents want to be there. We want to be there when they have these questions, when they have doubts and struggles, so that we can address them. Not to panic, not to try to clamp down on them and say, well, obviously I don't want you to be exposed to anything that might cause you to question your faith. I don't want you to be exposed to anything out in the world that disagrees with what I'm telling you.
No, instead teach them to fight it. Teach them the right answers. Teach them that there are solid responses to those doubts and questions.
To answer those questions, to deal with those doubts when you see them arise. Because they will. You know,
and
that's something, you know, that in that time, in that age, those doubts will come up. They will seek answers. And if they have a relationship with their parents, that they can go to their parents and say, well, what about this? How do I know the Bible is true? Well, what about these other claims to ways, different pathways to heaven? Well, what about these things I hear about alternative lifestyles? For us to be there to answer these questions rather than our child is asking their playmates at recess, or they're talking to a teacher at school, or they're looking at books in the library that maybe we wouldn't have approved of, but we have no say at that point. You know, that's one of those benefits of having them at home. The doubts will come, and we have the opportunity to be there to give them the truth.
Well, that, you know, for me, that's the definition of quality time, is being there when the issues come up. You know, quality time comes as a result of quantity time. You happen to be there at the right time.
Yeah.
You know, truth is important. Relationship is important, too. I think that's what we've seen in this research. And, you know, I know Jeff Myers has said the same thing in looking at his interactions with the millennial generation at Summit Ministries, is that this generation particularly, and I think it's true of all generations, but this particularly generation needs to hear truth in the context of relationship.
And that doesn't mean necessarily that it has to come from a person that they are related to.
No.
But it does need to be in a context of relationship, like of respect.
Of trust.
Of trust. Yeah. You know, of a willingness to listen and to deal with questions honestly and not to react and to lock down or, you know, to
authenticity.
To be authentic. Yeah. And so that was one of the most important things that I took away from that whole conference was Jeff Meyer's comment that there must be truth and that truth must be taught in the context of relationship. And that's what we're doing as homeschoolers.
So how do we build relationship with our kids?
Well, you know, I tell you what, let's deal with that after a short break.
Okay.
Because I'm seeing that it's about time for us to stop and to talk for just a moment about where we're going to be traveling.
Okay. We are going to be coming just not this weekend because we have a college graduation this weekend. Hooray!
Hurrah. But we're looking at May 14th, 15th, and 16th. We're going to be in Springfield, Missouri. We're going to be at the Southwest Home Educators Ministries Conference, the SHIM Convention, and we're going to be speaking there on those dates.
On the next weekend, the 21st through the 23rd of May, we're going to be at the North Carolinians for Home Education Conference in Winston-Salem, North Carolina.
That's right. And the weekend after that, we'll be at Teach Them Diligently in Sandusky, Ohio. That'll be the 28th, 29th, and 30th of May.
And then coming up in June, we're going to be at HEAV in Richmond and Ocean Network in Portland, Oregon.
Right. So it's going to be a busy season for us, but it means we're going to be, if you are in the Ozark region, if you're in the Carolinas, if you are in the Midwest, we're going to be there in the next few weeks, and we would love to meet you.
Yes, and if you, we have a few dates open. If you want us to stop by and speak to your church, your mom's group, your homeschool group, you need to contact us right away so we can get you on the calendar because that is the cheapest way to get us in to see your group is when we're passing through already.
That's right. Now, we were talking about the whole concept of homeschooling as a source of disciple making. You know, that we are talking about teaching truth to our young people and teaching it in the context of relationship. And, you know, one of the things that you hear a lot in certain segments of the homeschooling community is the importance of the father. You hear them saying, you know, if dad is not on board, then the whole thing is doomed. If dad is not leading, then it's all going adrift.
Well, you can't really say that, though, when you look at examples in the Word of God like Timothy,
mm-hmm.
who had an ungodly father, but his mother and grandmother loved the Lord and taught him to love the Lord.
Yes, and Paul acknowledges his mother and his grandmother and doesn't criticize his father, but he says, I know that you have the faith, the same faith that we saw in your mother and in your grandmother before her. And so it's important, really, and the study that we heard from really showed this statistically. The relationship needs to be there with a believing parent. And it doesn't necessarily have to be the father. It doesn't necessarily have to be the mother. One or the other. Okay, either one.
And you know, of course it's best if it's both.
Yeah.
But, yeah, you need both of us need to be working on an authentic, loving, trusting relationship with our children. And, you know, part of that has got to be we've got to show delight and show interest in them. You know, we've got to listen to them when they talk. It's so easy. I'm guilty of this. I get wrapped up in what I'm doing online. I'm streaming music or something while I'm working, and pretty soon I realize I've gone hours and not spoken to my children.
Or we think we can multitask, that we can watch what we're doing or keep reading while we listen with one ear, which I can't do. I try sometimes, but I really shouldn't because I can't. And or maybe we do listen to them, but we're quick to step on them, to say, yeah, oh, that's foolish, you know.
Well, you know, when they hit those pre-teenagers and they start throwing out accusations and they're ugly and they're disrespectful, it's really easy to get defensive and just jump right back down their throats, like they just jumped down your throat. And that plays right into the devil, though. The devil is whispering to them, nobody understands. Nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. I remember feeling that way. And mm-hmm. I had a very godly mother who would give her life for me.
Yeah.
And yet I remember feeling that way, and our kids feel that way.
Well, and I, you know, I think, too, sometimes it's when there's not offensiveness going on, but rather They're trying out ideas. They have an idea. Hey, what about this? Or maybe we could, you know, look at this different kind of activity, or this kind of different way of living. Or what if, you know, it? Well, frankly, they come up with some kind of far-fetched notions sometimes.
Or harebrained, or harebrained
crazy talk. Yeah, and
or they all of our kids have gone through the stage where they obsessed about something.
Mm-hmm.
And it's usually something pretty impractical. You know, something right. They wanted to do or build or become. And yet it's so important not to laugh at them or stomp on their dreams, but to listen and show interest. Because by doing that, by listening to their dreams, you know, we're investing them. We're showing them that we love them.
Yeah. We're demonstrating our concern for them and our appreciation of them and a measure of respect for their opinions. And, you know, and one thing, and I need to remind myself of this, is that the really harebrained ideas will eventually make themselves known.
Yeah.
They'll eventually, you get to a point where it's obvious this is absurd, or maybe it's not this time. And that's something I've said several of our guys, they've wanted to take on, you know, an exotic pet of some sort, or they wanted to start a big project which really would require the entire family to change its lifestyle. And I've told them, you know what? When you are on your own, when you have your own apartment, or when you have your own family, that might be a great time to do it, but it doesn't fit with what God's called us to do right now. And that's a much better response than to just snort and say, that's silly, of course not.
Well, good thing Thomas Edison's mom didn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because sometimes they have crazy notions and they're able to pull it off.
And they grow up and change the world with them.
Yeah.
So,
but, you know, I think it's important too, to remember when they're losing it, especially when they're in that preteen teen years,
mm-hmm.
that sometimes it's best not to just jump straight into discipline, but to sit down and listen and to hear them out. And then, yeah, discipline them when they need it.
Yeah.
But to let them know that you care how they feel and you want to understand how they feel.
Yes. And that really pulls the teeth out of the snake.
It really does.
You know, the fangs of the tempter that have come to try to poison the minds and the hearts of our kids. And when we can step in there and say, you know what, in spite of what he's telling you, I do care.
Yeah.
And I do think I understand. And if I don't understand, I want to understand. And so that's, you know, those are important things to communicate to our kids.
Well, yeah, I think it's really important too, because it's only as we really hear what's going on in their hearts that we're able to disciple them. Because so many times our children will say something crazy
mm-hmm.
and offensive. And my temptation, I have a quick temper, is to just blow up.
Mm-hmm.
But if I control myself and I hear what they have to say, lots of times there's some kind of hurt, or there's some kind of misunderstanding, or they need some instruction by the Word of God.
Yeah.
But I can't deal with it until I sit down and I hear it. And I hear what's coming out of their hearts. And then I can take them to the Word of God and show them what the Word of God says about it. I can explain reality. I can explain our position on it. And a lot of times by that point, they're quite willing to accept the discipline
mm-hmm.
because they do feel like they've been understood.
Yeah. And when they go through the process of trying to explain something, you know, to try to lay this out, if they come up with a crazy notion and they make a proposal and you say, okay, how does that work out? How would you pay for this? You know, is that sustainable in our neighborhood here? Could we do something? How would that impact, you know, your younger siblings to be doing this? Or, you know, would it be something that would promote our family's unity or our family's testimony in the community? Or would it be a distraction?
Yeah.
You know, as you work through these things, then some, you know, a lot of times you help them understand real easily why you would say that's a bad idea, but they come to it themselves. But you're also teaching them, this is how you evaluate that great notion that comes to mind. You know, one day they're going to be 24 and they're going to have their own money to spend and they can make decisions and do stuff. And by walking through this process of evaluating an idea, is it practical? Is it advisable? Can we afford it? By going through that process with them, they're more prepared when they're making all of their own decisions.
Well, you know, I think it's important too, It's very tempting to continually be trying to improve and make our children better to the point that they never feel like we approve of them. I think it's really important to show them our delight and pleasure in them. You know, I was reading in Zechariah the other day, Zechariah chapter 4, and it says, "Who dares despise the day of small things?" And it goes on to describe that the Lord is pleased when he sees the worker pick up the tools to begin work. Even though, you know, nothing's been made yet. The Lord is pleased to see that beginning. And I think that we need to show our children that we are pleased by their beginning baby steps in righteousness.
Well, consider that the Bible tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice at the repentance of a sinner.
Yeah.
You know, what is the most fundamental baby step of a believer is that initial repentance of his own belief.
Yeah, and getting on your knees and saying, I'm a sinner, save me, God.
Yeah, and so the Bible says angels in heaven rejoice over that very most basic initial thing. So, you know, as our young people are moving toward adulthood and starting to make decisions and starting to come up with their own ideas and dreams and beliefs, you know, that we can rejoice over any movement, any sign of growth, any sign that the truth is taking root in their lives. And even if it's way long time before you see final fruit or maturity.
And I think when we recognize those baby steps and we praise them for them, that we show delight in them, you know, I think that it motivates our kids to walk in righteousness, to seek the Lord. You know, there's a desire in all of us to please our parents.
Right.
I want my children to please me most by serving God. You know, I want that to be them to know at bedrock that mama is the happiest when I'm doing right, when I'm serving God. Not when I'm following a bunch of rules. Not when I'm just pretty on the outside.
Not when I have a 4.0 in my college.
Right.
Or got a great scholarship to get into that college.
But when I'm doing what is right.
Yes.
You know, this week we've got a couple of children with birthdays. We've got a college graduation. I'm feeling puffed up like a little hen. I'm so proud of my children.
Yeah.
But you know what I'm most proud of? I'm most proud that they're walking in the truth. You know, I've seen those boys challenged, made fun of, mocked by both the authorities and the other kids for doing what's right, and yet they've done what's right. And that is really an incredibly deep, abiding joy. I can hardly talk about it without tears running out of my face, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that's, again, back to that initial passage. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And, you know, I think as we kind of wrap things up here, this whole concept of homeschooling for excellence, you know, whatever we find to do, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well.
Yeah.
We do things as unto the Lord, not unto men. And
the Lord talks about that. I'm reading in the Pentateuch right now, my devotions.
Yeah.
And the Lord talks about sending for the most skilled craftsmen to work on the tabernacle.
And so when we tell our kids, hey, we're going to learn to write well, or we're going to learn to do algebra, or we're going to do whatever it is, you know, academic out there, yes, let's do it well. You know, let's choose what we focus on, but let's do that well. But always in the context of the greater goal, which is to raise them in the truth, to train them up to walk after God's commandments, to seek to please their Heavenly Father. And, you know, for us as parents to remember, how did Jesus disciple the disciples? I mean, did he have a curriculum? Did he have standardized testing? Did he go to the rabbis in the temple and ask them, okay, can you give me a scope and sequence or a goal here so that they can get a certificate at the end and get some sort of award? No, Jesus lived with his disciples, and he walked with his disciples, and he demonstrated his ministry, you know, how he served God. And as he walked through there, first he demonstrated it, and then he trained them to do it alongside of them, and then he sent them out to do it on their own. And you know what? It's a very simple, very organic, if you will, very natural way of training a young person, of teaching them, what does it mean to walk as a Christian? Well, here, walk with me.
Yes.
And you know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, follow me as I am following Christ.
Amen.
He didn't say follow me because these other guys are just not as talented as me, or because I'm more educated than these other apostles or whatever. He just said follow me as I'm following Christ.
Yeah.
Because if we're going to the same place and you're a few steps behind me, we're both going to get there.
Amen.
And that's really what we're doing as homeschoolers. We're making disciples. And can we disciple our kids if for one reason or another, circumstances or whatever, we have our kids in a Christian school or in some other educational venue? Yes, we can disciple our kids. Certainly. And we are required. Yeah. We are called to do it. But oh, the opportunities we have if we are taking hold of those hours and hours and hours every week and bringing them home and say, hey, we're going to cover all this academic stuff, but at the same time, I'm going to be teaching you to follow the Lord. And I'm going to be teaching you to grow in grace alongside your parents who are daily partakers of that grace too. So homeschooling, for us, it's not just about school. It's discipleship.
Amen.
Okay. So look, we appreciate you joining us here. You know, there's many things you can do with your time, and we thank you for the investment of a few minutes of your time this week, and hope that you'll join us every week, Monday nights at 9 Eastern, or you can pick us up on iTunes, or you can come back to the archives. Easy way to get there is go to halandmelanie.com/radio, and you'll find dozens and dozens and dozens of episodes of Making Biblical Family Life Practical.
And we'll see you next week, folks.
Thanks so much. Y'all take care.
Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.